Yeah, so we're closing out today our series entitled 101. It's been a series kind of focusing on some of the foundations of our faith. You know, in Timothy, it actually tells us in 2 Timothy that we as the disciples of Jesus Christ need to study the Word of God and that we should see ourselves approved of God's Word. Here's what I know today. My whole life and my whole existence has been founded and remains on the transformative power of the Word of God. If you're with me today, say amen. Now, there's just a problem, though, in the church, and we just got to admit it. I'm not talking about outside the church. There is a problem in the church, and here's the problem. There are many people who are believers. There are many people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. However, they are ignorant to the Word of God. And in so being ignorant of the Word of God, they don't understand the transformative power of the Word of God. And so over the last few weeks, we've been talking about some foundations of the truth that are very essential. In week one, we talked about the image of God. That person sitting next to you bears the image of God. That's pretty amazing. And in week one, we talked about this idea that we were all created in the image of God. However, as a result of Genesis chapter 3, we realized that man and his free will caused them to turn, Adam and Eve, to turn from God's will. And because of the turning of God's will, even though we are still created in the image of God, we aren't like God. Our hearts have a bent as a result of original sin that often makes us not like Him. And then in week two, we talked about God's plan to make that right. And we talked about atonement. Can everybody say atonement? Atonement, this idea that we began in Genesis and we went all the way through the Old Covenant and we talked about the sacrifice of animals and we talked about the importance of the covering of the blood. But then we got to the New Testament and we began to talk about the fact that God Himself would send His only Son to be an atoning sacrifice for my sin. That Jesus, despite my misery, despite my fallenness, despite all the ways that I've wronged Him, God sent His only begotten Son to save me and to atone for my sin. Somebody say hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, you ought to be more excited. You ought to be more excited about that. Amen. And so today, we go from the image of God to the atonement. And today, I want to talk to you about something that's very near and dear to my heart, very near and dear to the tradition of this local church, very near and dear to the tradition that we have here at Lynchburg First Church of the Nazarene. I want to talk to you about this other new theological word in this last message in a series on 101. I want to talk to you today about holiness. Can everybody say holiness? Holiness. Now I need to tell you, I need to give you a little bit of background information about this word, because if I didn't, it would almost be like not even noticing the elephant in the room. Now I want to talk to you about holiness. This word holiness, according to the tradition you came from, you have maybe a differing idea when you hear the word holiness. There are some of you that grew up in church and in traditions where this word holiness was never even really mentioned. It was never really even discussed. You don't even remember a time when a pastor would talk about the holiness of God or focusing on the holiness of God. There's others of you that maybe grew up in a holiness church. And so you have a totally different idea about what this word holiness means. However, I need to be honest with you. In our history as the universal church, I am here today to declare to you that I don't believe the church spends enough time focusing on the holiness of God. That's point number one. Point number two is this. According to your tradition, there are some of you that when you hear the word holiness, it actually takes on a negative connotation according to where you came from. So I'm just talking to you honest today. I'm just shooting straight with you. Let me explain. For instance, there are many different walks of life here today. We got some people who never even grew up in church. We got some people who were raised Methodist. We got some people who were raised Baptist. We got some people who were raised Presbyterian. We even got some Catholics sprinkled out around in here. It's a beautiful thing. We come from all many different walks of life. But here's this thing about holiness that I need to share with you today as it relates to our tradition. I feel like that I'm especially geared toward to talk to you about this because I personally grew up in a holiness church that was a Wesleyan church. And then I am a Nazarene pastor. So let me talk to you about it. Along about the 50s, 60s, and 70s, especially in the history of our church, in the holiness tradition that I grew up in, that some of you maybe aren't that familiar with, there was a group of people in a denomination that understood the holiness and splendor of God. Because the truth of the matter is when you come to understand the splendor and the holiness and the goodness of God, it'll wreck your life. It'll change you forever when you start focusing on the holiness of God. Because the God that we serve is a holy God. If you're with me, would you say hallelujah? But I want to tell you, as it is with a lot of people and our faults and failures and all that's going on, there was a season in the holiness tradition where there were many people who meant really, really well. They meant so well. They had hearts after God. They were zealous for God. They wanted to be everything God wanted them to be. But somewhere along the track, there were people who started to believe that you can legislate holiness. And so, as a part of our tradition, people started making lists and rules about how you could be more holy. Now, it was different everywhere you went, but I'll tell you, in the holiness church that I grew up in as a kid, holiness was described by how long your dress was. It was described by whether or not you chose to wear makeup or not. Holiness was measured by whether or not you cut your hair. Holiness was determined whether or not men would wear a long-sleeved shirt or not. And so this idea of holiness turned into something that looked more like legalism. And so there are people who are a part of my family today, a part of my actual family, not family of God, no, blood kin today, who if you mention the word holiness to them, they automatically have a negative connotation because they have come to associate holiness with legalism. And as a result of that, they have turned their backs on God and they've turned their backs on the church. And there you have it. You were like, well, God bless America. Let's just pray and go home. I want to say something to you, people of God. Lynchburg First Church of Nazarene is a holiness church. And today, I'm here today to help you understand exactly what that really means. And it's going to be fun. Everybody say, put your seatbelt on. All right, let's go. Here we go. All right. Now that I've gotten that there, I got a video that I want you to see today that's going to give us a platform in which I can preach as it relates to the holiness of God. Let's watch this.
You've probably heard the word holy before, or at least sang it in a church song once or twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple, and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he is fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
Okay, so really, really well done, okay? So where does that go from here? Well, let's talk about it. There's a number of times that I've decided that a part of my tradition for the year would be to read the Bible through in a year. And can I just be honest with you? Like, those weeks that I spent in Leviticus, it was rough. I mean, I Leviticus is a part of the Word of God, and we need it because it teaches us our story about this idea of purity. But it's going through the ritual purity. Like you've never said, man, I just read Leviticus, the entire book, and I couldn't hardly put it down. Like we probably should say that, but no. I mean, most of us here, you know what? What we want to do is we want to focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because Leviticus talks about the ritual purity for God's chosen people. But you know what we want to talk about? We want to talk about the life and the living and the healing and the compassion and the transformation that Jesus Christ brought to the earth to redeem the earth. I mean, I love it. I love camping out in the story of Jesus. But today I want to present to you this question. Before we can go any further talking about this idea of holiness, we got to ask a very important question. And here's the question. Do we believe? Now listen. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to listen to this. You got to wake up and listen. Do we believe that God sent Jesus Christ to completely restore and redeem humanity? Now, if you're here today and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to testify by saying hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, if I went to you today after you just said hallelujah, preach it, pastor. If I came to you today and I ask you, do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ to completely restore and redeem humanity? You would say yes. I believe most all of you would say yes. But there's this problem. If I waited a few seconds and I came back to you and I said to you, do you believe you're holy? There would be many of you in this room that would go, oh no, no, I'm not holy. So wait a minute. You just said a few minutes ago that when I asked, did Jesus Christ come to restore and redeem humanity? You said, hallelujah. And then I said, well, are you holy? So what's the disconnect? Well, let me tell you the disconnect. Listen closely. In God's original creation, humanity, say that's me. Everybody say that's me. In God's original creation, humanity was holy before they were ever unholy. Now, let me explain it to you. Go to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, just in case you've not been around or you've forgotten, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what the word says. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Verse 27, listen. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them holy and created them. Male and female, he created them. So listen, the first two chapters of Genesis, Moses reveals to us that we were created in the image of God. Can everybody say image of God? And we know that our God is a holy God. Can everybody say holy God? Therefore, we were holy before we were unholy. Somebody will say, that'll preach. That'll preach. Three of you said it. Thanks. As a result, though, of Genesis 3 and original sin, we have the present day reality of the heart of humanity. All of you are like, yeah, you're talking about this holiness, Pastor, but I'm just going to be honest with you. My heart often is not holy, and it's often going in the wrong direction. As a matter of fact, D.A. Carson says this, people do not drift toward holiness. It's this idea that you're like, yeah, I was walking along the other day and boom, I was holy. No, it don't work that way. As a matter of fact, you know what humanity does? Humanity often goes in the other direction. And many of you, we got all kinds of examples of that. I mean, last night we went to bed to the reality that extreme Islamic terrorists have once again attacked, and they've killed 7 people, and there's 30-some odd injured. So without the grace of God, the death toll is going to increase, and you have all of this brokenness and all of this despair that is in the world, and all you got to do is turn on the television to see it. And we see this world that seems to be falling apart, and we think, man, where are we headed and where are we going? But I've got good news. Can everybody say good news? There's good things happening. I want you to know there's good things happening, because I'm going to tell you something. That happened at the London Bridge yesterday evening, but I'm going to let you know there's some good stuff happening in the world. As a matter of fact, in December, when we took 25 people to Loma del Viento and drilled a well in the name of Jesus and brought clean water to that village, CNN and Fox News wasn't there reporting it. But I want you to know, God was showing up in Loma del Viento and good things was happening. I'm here today to tell you that, yeah, there's plenty of evil to be seen in the world, and it's broadcast on the news. But I also want you to know this, the holiness of God is extending around the world, and people are being transformed by the goodness of God. Would you give him a clap offering today? Amen. Created in his image for sure. And then there was Genesis 3. For us to really come to understand God's desire for us in holiness, we must realize that my original design was holiness, and that sin came and tainted that holiness. Let me ask you a question. Any of you here ever made a bad decision? Raise your hand. Yeah, I was just wondering, how did it feel? I haven't done that yet. What if I told you, and I don't want you to linger on it long, because I don't want the enemy to get any credit today here in this place, but if you took some time to think about the worst thing you ever did in your life, worst thing you ever did, and I told you that your life was going to be defined by that one bad thing you did, what would your outlook on life look like? Whew. I don't know about you, but it would be death for me. But what is it with the people in the church? I'm not even talking about people outside of the church. Many people in the church today are focusing on Genesis 3 and original sin and the fall of mankind and the bent of the human heart towards sin. Why should we, as the people of God who has been redeemed by God, constantly be focusing on the fall when we can focus on the fact that God came, has come, and is going to continue to come to bring restoration and redemption to all of us? Somebody say hallelujah. There's victory in that. There is absolute victory. Listen to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Note takers, write this down. Jesus came to atone for our sin. But you got to know this. He not only came to atone for our sin, he also came to restore humanity's holiness. You see, Jesus knew that his death on the cross would atone for our sin, but he also knew that it wouldn't be the end of the story. You see, the gaze of Jesus always exceeded the cross. For the cross wasn't the end, but it was rather the beginning. As you study the scriptures, as you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come to understand that Jesus very rarely talked about the cross, because he was always looking beyond the cross, because he saw the cross as the gateway for our restoration and for our redemption. And he wasn't coming just to forgive us of our sins, but he was coming to restore our holiness as the chosen people of God. That just gives me chill bumps. Woo! I'm excited about that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, we hear these words of Jesus focusing on beyond the cross. This is what he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." Where are you going, Jesus? Don't go away. He says, no, it's good. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. Can everybody say advocate? But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove, listen, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Listen to what he says, and about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is in front of me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. You see, here's the thing that I want to share with you today. We often talk about the Trinity. We talk about God who? The Father. And we talk about God the... And we talk about God the Holy Spirit. You see, here's what's happening. Jesus isn't focusing on the cross. He's focusing on the idea of the Holy Spirit who will come after him to fill the hearts and minds and souls of people. But here's what you got to know today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Around, not just in the Church of the Nazarene, the universal church. Today the church is experiencing Pentecost. Now I'm not going to assume that any of you know, that all of you know about this. But let me give you an example. Here's what happened. The disciples have scattered. Jesus has been arrested. They've all denied Jesus. They've all ran from Jesus. They've all betrayed Jesus. Peter is staying near Jesus. He's been arrested. Everybody else is gone. Peter's staying near, and he knows that Jesus is in the courtyard and that he's been arrested, and he knows that things are not looking good, and he's full of fear, and he's standing there next to a campfire, and he's warming his hands. And as he's warming his hands, this little teenage girl looks at Peter, this adult man, and she goes, I think I've seen you before. What? Wait a minute. You talk funny. I think you're one of those Galileans that was following Jesus. And Peter went, no, I wasn't. Goes back to warming his hands. And she's an insistent little girl. No. No, I think that's you. Peter, with a little more insistency. No, it wasn't. I don't know him. No, I think you're a liar, liar, pants on fire. Think you're telling a big fat lip. You're just telling a lie. It's a big fib. And at that moment, he curses her. Because he figures, if I just use cuss words, she won't think I was ever with Jesus. Right? That's Peter. Scared to death. So then Jesus dies. Peter's betrayed him. He goes and gets put in a tomb. But all of a sudden, I don't know if you heard, he got put in a tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him, and the tomb couldn't keep him, and the tomb got blown up, and Jesus came out. Somebody say hallelujah. That's why we celebrate Easter. And then after Jesus did that, he starts revealing himself to all of these people, and then he reveals himself to Peter and to the disciples, and he restores them, and he does all this. And then eventually, you find Peter, you find Jesus, and he's actually on a ascension point, and he's telling them all these words, and he's saying, I am getting ready to ascend to the Father. And he said, what I want you to do is I want all of you to go hang out in a room. Go hang out in a room. Don't do nothing. Do nothing. And you wait. And after you wait for a while, here's what's going to happen. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. And when I send the Holy Spirit upon you, it's going to give you power. Can everybody say power? Okay, so then we fast forward. after the Holy Spirit falls upon Peter, the same guy who is warming his hands around a fire and can't even evangelize a little teenage girl, now, after the Spirit of God has fallen on Peter and the rest of the church, you actually find him on the southern steps of the temple, preaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And after he preaches and proclaims the good news of Jesus on the southern steps of the temple, 5,000, can everybody say 5,000? 5,000 men and individuals are baptized that day in the name of Jesus. How in the world does that happen? The Spirit of God. Every Sunday morning, I sit in that office. It's no different any Sunday. And I sit in that office. None of you are, so most of you are still drooling on your pillows. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I say to the Lord, Lord, if you don't show up this morning, if your Spirit does not come, and you don't empower me today, I will look like a fool. Because here's what I've come to discover. God's presence is my greatest possession. Take away what you would from me. Take away my home and take away anything that's valuable. Take away anything, but don't take your presence, because your presence is my greatest possession. And so Jesus is on ascension point. You can go there today. It's actually the place where he would ascend into heaven. And on ascension point, right before he leaves, you want to know what he tells his disciples? This is what he tells his disciples in Acts 1:7. Right before he's leaving. You know, parents, when you leave your kids with a babysitter, you always say the most important things for last, like don't burn down the house or, you know, whatever. Whatever the most important news is. Acts 1:7. This is what Jesus says. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Can everybody say witnesses? In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I got a question for you today. How often do you hear people talking about the final words of Jesus? I would submit to you that we don't hear people talking about it enough. Jesus is telling us in his final words that his followers will become his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and going all the way to Lynchburg, Virginia, and going all the way to Loma del Viento, Guatemala, and going all the way to the prairies of Africa, and going to all different places. God's presence is even in Canada. Can you believe that? I put that in there for my Canadian friends. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to get to today? Today, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has extended around the world. And it began with 11 men, one of which who was the ringleader, who before the Spirit of God fell, couldn't even evangelize and stand up to a teenage little girl. But we got to talk about something. There's another elephant in the room, and we just got to be honest with ourselves, and we got to be honest with God. There's some of you here today that has not been thoroughly introduced to God's Spirit. There's a lot of churches around the globe today who will totally ignore. Listen. Do this real quick. Just do this real quick. It's really weird. Stand up, hug your neighbor, sit down. Stand up, hug your neighbor, sit down. Quit having fun. This is church. That was for those who might not have had caffeine. I need you to listen. This is very important. Very important. Why is it so many churches around the globe today are ignoring the fact that it's Pentecost Sunday? Why is it around the church today there are so many churches and many of them don't seem to have any power that Jesus is talking about? Why is it in so many churches that the Holy Spirit is being completely ignored? Why? Was Jesus a liar? Now, I'll tell you why. We as individuals have one responsibility, only one responsibility, as it relates to welcoming the Spirit of God into our lives and experiencing His power. The only responsibility we have is to be willing to fully surrender our hearts to God. And there are many of us who want just enough God to get us to heaven. That's all the God we want. You've heard the story before. On a Sunday evening, I made my way to Brookwood Baptist Church. There was this girl there named Lisa Cox I was interested in meeting. I went there and I met her. I thought, she's pretty cute. La, la, la. She loves this part. Nick loves it too when I start talking about how pretty his mama is. I do. And I liked her. And I invited her to dinner and I began to date her. And then on November the 1st, which was my birthday, I decided I'd ask her to marry me because I needed some backup. Who's going to say no on my birthday? What mean person would do that? If it had been November 2nd, she'd said absolutely not. But it was my birthday. And I said, Lisa, will you marry me? And she said, yeah, absolutely. You're the greatest man in the world. I made that last part up. That's how I remember it. And then it wasn't long that I stood at Altamaha Hall Baptist Church in front of God and all these witnesses. And I committed myself to her forever. I didn't say to her, hey, Lisa, here's how it works out. Monday through Thursday, I'm completely yours. But I'm taking the weekends off. I would have needed dental work. Why are you using that illustration? Here's why. Do you know that there's many of us who have made greater commitments to our own spouses than we have to God? And there was a time when I sat in Powerline Church of the Nazarene in Burlington, North Carolina. And there was a season in my life that I was saved and I knew that God had saved me from my sin. But I also knew that He didn't have all my heart. I played games with God. I'd say things like this, God, if you'll do this for me, then I will do this for you. I said things like, God, you can have this portion of my life and you can have this portion of my heart, but hands off over here because these other things, they're a little bit too valuable for me. And that whole time, I always wondered about that power that Jesus talked about, because I'm going to be honest with you. Even though I had asked Him to forgive me of my sins, I had not surrendered my heart to Him. And as a result of it, I had no power. I had no power over sin. I lived my life no different than the pagan who lived beside me. But then one day, on a Sunday morning, the pastor preached a message, and I don't even know what he said. But at the end of that day, the pianist came to the piano. The pastor gave an invitation. And I made my way, sitting about where Bob Berry was, and I made my way down to an altar of God, to an altar of prayer. And I asked God to take all my heart. I surrendered everything that I knew to surrender that day to Him. And I came to believe for the first time that whatever His will would be for my life, it would be the best. No more games. No more tucking things in my pockets. But a full surrender. You see, here's the thing about God. He's a jealous God. And here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He can't live and dwell as He desires to live and dwell in a divided heart. Because any house that is divided falls in on itself. And the church will be able to experience the true power of God's Holy Spirit when we choose to completely and wholly surrender every faction of our heart and lives to God. And when we get there, He will give us power that we never knew we had. And we will find ourselves from going from the fire, denying Christ to teenage girls, with a newfound power from the Holy Spirit that will empower us to transform the world through the gospel of truth. Would you pray with me? I'd like for each one of you to stand, if you would, today. Everyone stand. We are not going to tarry long, but on Pentecost Sunday today, I believe that there are some here today that saying, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know the Lord has forgiven me from my sins, but God knows that my heart is not completely surrendered to Him. And I know, and God knows, that I do not exude that power that Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. And Pastor, today, I am at a place where you found yourself many years ago. It's time for me to stop playing games with God. It's time for me to quit trying to make deals with God. It's time for me to stop holding on to these things and delicacies and things in my life that I hold so dear to me. And it's time for me to surrender my heart completely over to Him, asking God that He would sanctify my heart through and through, that I might be the man and woman, the boy and girl that He's called me to be. Today, if God is speaking to your heart, I want you to do this morning. With boldness and without any delay, I want you to slide out in faith and come forward around this altar of prayer. You can stand or you can kneel, but I want you to come. I want you to move, church. If there's any part of you that wants to come this morning, let that part drag the rest of you this morning. Ask Him today to sanctify you through and through. Surrender yourself completely over to Him this morning. Ask Him to fill you with the power that only comes through His presence. Turn over those things in your life that you've been holding on to. Give Him your cares and give Him your concerns and give Him your victories today. Oh, church, would you pray? Church, would you pray? Would you just pray? Ask Him today. Believe by faith today that He hears you. Believe by faith today that He answers prayer. Believe by faith today that He's going to give you new power. A new power. Oh, God. Oh, God, I surrender myself to You completely. Oh, God, forgive me for holding on to things that are binding me down. Holy Spirit, we invite Your presence. Your prayer today, would you make it your prayer?
I surrender all.
Turn it all over to Him today.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
God, there are strongholds this morning that You want to destroy. There are men and women and boys and girls who have been burdened down by sin and burdened down by shame. There are men and women and boys and girls who have never fully experienced the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. God, I pray today that You would confirm in their hearts and in their minds and in their wills the power that comes from You. Father, do the work that I can't do. Do the work that I can't touch. Holy Spirit, I ask God today on this first Sunday in June of 2017 that it will become the story. It would be part of the testimony of faith that men and women and boys and girls will look back to as a day and time in which You showed up, where Your Spirit transformed them, where Your Spirit moved in them in such a way that it took away all the boundaries, took away all the borders, took away all the things that we have tried to put up before You, and You broke them down. And God, we're just crazy enough to believe that Your words and acts are true, that You will give us power, and that You do give us power through the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses in Lynchburg, that we can be witnesses in Bonesboro, that we can be witnesses in Concord, that we can be witnesses in Richmond, that we can be witnesses in Washington, D.C., that we can be witnesses in Africa and Guatemala, and that we can be witnesses in Cambodia and Thailand, that we will be witnesses in our neighborhoods. Not because of anything that we've done ourselves, but that the same power that saved us from hell is the same power that sanctifies our hearts, that we might truly be the people that You've called us to be, that You will restore us to our original creation as holy men, as holy women, as holy boys, as holy girls. So God, today I ask that You would seal it today. That You would make it right today. That today would be a day of consequence in which You moved in and redeemed us, set us free, and gave us power. We're grateful today. Your presence is truly our greatest possession. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Now may we leave this place today forever changed. May we testify to the work that you have done in our hearts, that we might grow and be all that you've called us to be. For we ask it in your Son's name, and all of God's people said,